We come to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9, and we'd like to try to complete this chapter this morning. There's a lot of material. There's a lot to get through. And what this is it's a collection of poetry and sermons that was delivered by Jeremiah to the false prophets of Judah. You see, we've been looking for a long time throughout the book of Jeremiah and seeing how this kingdom got to the point that they had gotten to. Why was there so much wickedness? Why was there so much idolatry? Why was there so much immorality in their society? And what we've identified is that a big part of it is that their kings turned away from the Lord and His Word. The prophets were preaching lies and making things up that people wanted to hear. And the priests had brought idols and brought them into the temple of the Lord and were worshiping false gods. And so because of these things, Judah's heart was turned away from the Lord, and they became more and more entrenched in their sins. And so what we're going to do as we work through is I'm going to give some brief expositions on each section of this chapter. We'll make some application thoughts throughout the chapter, but then at the very end, we'll preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and see why we need Christ. Because of this passage. This passage is here ultimately to say we need a true prophet who never sins, who never lies, who all his words are the words of the living God. And that prophet is Jesus. Now, what does this chapter have for us as a society today? Well, this is a very relevant chapter of Scripture, because I would suggest to you this thing. Everyone listens to the preaching and teaching of a prophet. Which prophet have you chosen? You see, there's mindfulness, there's all kinds of gurus out there, there's people that claim they can tap into praying to angels, there's people that pray to saints, to Mary, there are people that turn to all kinds of self-help books for truth. There are people that turn to other books and they listen to podcasts. Where do you turn for your teaching and truth? People that are into entertainment and singing and storytelling, they are all proclaiming some truth. There is some message behind everything that is out there. And so what we want to do is examine what are the messages that come through songs that we listen to, movies that we watch, television shows that are out there, the news that we hear, the books that we read, and what is the truth that comes from the living Word of God. So let's begin by working through this first section, which is talking about a rejection of the wicked prophets of Judah. And the beginning is Jeremiah expressing his heart. And what he says, this is Jeremiah speaking in verse 9 and 10. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. And their course is evil, and their force is not right. So the very beginning here, Jeremiah expresses what's going on inside of himself. You see, he is a true prophet of the Lord. He's not sinless, but he is speaking the true words of God. And he's up against a whole generation of false prophets that are preaching against what Jeremiah is preaching. And he says, because of these false prophets, and because the Lord's word is holy, and he is going to bring judgment on those false prophets, my heart is broken. You see, Jeremiah loves his people. His heart's broken for them, because they've rejected God's word. They've chosen their own might, their own course, which is evil, their own spiritual adultery. And in that society, there was physical adultery taking place as well. The land is filled with swearing and cursing and all kinds of wickedness. And Jeremiah says, I'm like staggering around in the midst of a society that has lost their minds. They are pursuing all kinds of evil, and I'm staggering around here like I'm drunk, totally torn up inside, like I'm broken within. This is the way Jeremiah feels, because he looks at what's going on all around him, and he knows the Lord must punish this wickedness. Notice in verse 11 through 15, the Lord now speaks in this section. And what does the Lord have to say about these wicked prophets? For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So notice, their false preaching and their empty living is gone forth into the land. They have spread their message, and it has started up here with the leadership, and it has trickled on down to the people, and the people of the nation are being led astray. And so the Lord identifies it's the prophets that are preaching lies, and it is the priests who have brought wickedness even into his own house. They've set up idols to false gods even in the Lord's temple. The leaders of the nation have led the people into sin and rebellion against God. The Lord says when he brings justice on them, it's going to be right that he does so, because look at the way they have chosen. It's slippery and darkness, and they're driving on and stumbling and falling, and the Lord must bring punishment on the wickedness that they have done. He must do what is just. You hear people even today, they talk about things that have happened. They look at leadership in the nation or leadership in the church or leadership wherever, and they say, why is it that they get away with those things? And we say, the Lord sees it, is not pleased with it, and is bringing a day when their wickedness will be punished. They don't get away with the things that they have done. They must answer to God when they go astray and they lead people astray as well. There's already an example in Judah's history in verse 13. He says, just look north of you to the region of Samaria where the prophets were prophesying for Baal, and I allowed those northern tribes of Israel to be taken into captivity because of the sin of listening to the false prophets. If those prophets were evil, how much more so are these prophets in Jerusalem that are speaking horrible, disgusting things? They're walking in lies and hypocrisy. They are strengthening the hand of those who do evil, and they refuse to turn away from their sin. He says, they are like to me as if they are Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the state that these prophets have gotten to. They are that corrupted. They are that wicked. And so the Lord says they are reaping a banquet. And what will be served at that banquet? Bitterness and poison. That's the meaning behind wormwood and water of gall. Bitterness and poison. And the idea is this. If people refuse to hear the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, what they do is they turn to their sin, and what they reap in the end is a life of bitterness and death. That's what the messages of this world will lead people to if they do not hear the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for sins, that Jesus calls us to turn from our sin to him and ask for forgiveness, that Jesus is risen from the grave to defeat sin and death. If people do not receive that message, the end is bitterness and death. And so that is why this message needs to go out. And the prophets are the ones who should be proclaiming that message of repentance and turning to the Lord. And instead, they're saying, Just continue in your sin. Just keep doing whatever you like. Just keep living for yourself. Keep being selfish and proud. Look after yourself first. Now, the next section, not only are these wicked prophets rejected, but now they're called the false prophets in verses 16 through 22. Listen to what they say in verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So now you can actually hear some of the things that these lying false prophets were saying. They're looking at the people that are living in their sin, that have rejected God and are going their own way, and they say to them, don't worry, you'll have a peace-filled life. Keep on going your own way. No evil will come on you. Jeremiah is saying all those things and warning you and calling you to repent and telling you that the Lord is compassionate and merciful and he will forgive you if you just turn back to him. Jeremiah is saying those things, but we say, just keep going in your sin. Just keep serving your sin instead. And so the Lord says, don't listen to them. Don't listen to what they're saying. They have made it all up. Do you see that? They speak a vision of their own heart. In other words, they didn't get this message from the Word of God. They made it up because it sounded good in their own head. They're just telling you what they think because they think that you think you'll want to hear what they think. That's a really terrible way of saying that, but I think you get what I'm saying. They think you'll like what they're saying. It's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, preach the word, because there's coming a day when they're not going to want to listen to sound doctrine, and they're going to listen after their own lusts. They shall heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul says, Timothy, you keep preaching the word of God because there's coming a day when people aren't going to want to listen to it. Instead, they're going to choose the teachers that itch their ears. Or in other words, they tell them what they like to hear. And that's exactly what's happening here as well in Jeremiah. Does that not happen today? Of course it does. People like to hear these messages that never touch on sin, that never touch on the seriousness of sin, that never tell them they must humble themselves before God and turn to God for forgiveness. Just keep on going. You're great. The Lord calls us to turn to him and to see that he is great. Now look at verses 18 to 22. The Lord says very clearly, I have not sent them. Verse 18, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Right? So the Lord says, these false prophets never stood in my counsel. In other words, I never spoke to them. They didn't hear my message. They've made up their own message, and they're going around saying, this is what the Lord says. And the Lord says, they were never a part of my counsel. They've never come to me in prayer. They've never read my word and are speaking from it. They do not know what I have said. And does the Lord take that lightly? No. He says, he pictures it like a tempest, like a storm of fury that will fall on them. Why? Because they're speaking in his name and turning people away from the Lord and pushing them towards their sin. The Lord's not pleased with that at all. There is a false gospel out there called the prosperity gospel. There's all these people, and they're on television, they're on the radio, and they're all over YouTube, and they will preach these sermons, and they will claim the name of Jesus, and they'll say they're preaching in his name, and they preach this gospel. Give more money to us. If you're not healed from your sickness, it's because you haven't had enough faith. God will heal every disease you ever have if you just have faith. There was even a church in California that tried to raise a little girl from the dead. And they were claiming she wasn't being raised because the people didn't have enough faith. And they spent like a whole week chanting and singing these things, claiming that they could raise up this little girl from the dead. Those are lies. Those are people claiming to preach in God's name, and they have not received his counsel, they have not received his word, and they are leading people astray. Does the Lord take that seriously? Yes. He says his anger towards that is like a storm that is going to break on their heads because they are preaching lies in his name. And he says, interesting, at the end of verse 20, once all of this has happened and the false prophets have been punished, you will consider it perfectly. And I think what that might be alluding to is the fact that the exiles that were taken by Babylon into captivity, some of them had portions of Jeremiah. And they were probably reading sections like this and said, yep, we see what you were talking about now. We see, Lord, that you punished those false prophets. Daniel is a true prophet raised up during that time of captivity, and he was very familiar with the book of Jeremiah, and he would say, yes, Lord, you did put a stop to those lying false prophets. You did silence them, and they were punished. We ought to be very careful and vigilant that when we hear preaching and teaching, we see whether it is truly coming from the Word of God and whether it is consistent with the whole teaching of Scripture and whether it is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord says, I did not send them and I did not speak to them, but they're still running around speaking in my name. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have been calling people to turn from sin and return unto me. If they were true prophets, they would be saying to people, turn away from sin and return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on you, and he will pardon you. That is what the true prophets would have done. That's what Jeremiah was, in fact, doing. We come then to these words in verse 23 and 24, and this is really important. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now, what we have here are three important statements, and they're posed as questions so that we will ponder on them and meditate on them. And the first one is a reference to the imminence of God. The term imminence means that God is near and close and personal and approachable. So the Lord says, am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? So in other words, the Lord is near. If anyone calls on him and repents and believes on Christ, the Lord is right there. He is close. He is personal. He is intimate with us. He is not distant from us. There's a false teaching called deism that says God made everything and then set it going and then just stood back and never interacts with you again. He just lets it run. And that's false. God says he's close and personal. He is near. He's not afar off. But then he says in verse 24 that he sees everything. Nothing is hid from him. And this is a reference to his omniscience, that God knows all things. Also, his omnipresence. God is everywhere at once. But But then he says this next statement, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" And this is a reference to his transcendence, which means that he exists above and is free from the constraints of the material world because he created the material world. He is, in a sense, incomprehensible, and yet he has made himself known. Now, I know what I have just unpacked there is some deep stuff. It might be something we have to take a little more time and think on later on. But the idea is this. Have you ever looked up at the stars in the sky on a clear night? Does it blow your mind? Yes. Even though you can look there and you see the different constellations, and sometimes on a certain night you can see this really bright spot and you say that's one of the planets, or you can name different stars, or you have an idea of what is in the galaxy, and then you start thinking, wait a minute, we've got the Milky Way, and then there's galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy, and the further they go in discovering things in space, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and you're just like, I just cannot even begin to comprehend that. It's incomprehensible. I can see it. I can understand it. It's there, and yet it's just beyond me. How much more so the God who hung the stars in the sky and sustains them by the word of his power. And yet, being so great and incomprehensible, he is so near to us and close to us. And in fact, he would come and humbly enter his own creation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not amazing to you that we have a God who is so near to us and yet so great and glorious and powerful? But then we come, and it causes us to take seriously our sin because none of it is hid from him. He sees everything. He knows everything we think and everything we desire and everything that we say and everything that we do. Nothing is hid from God, which is why we must run to him again and again and again and ask him to shape our minds and our hearts more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now there's this rejection of the lying prophets in verses 25 to 32. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Let's pause there for just a minute. What was happening is that these lying prophets were claiming to have dreams and words from God, and they were not dreams and words from God. They might have had a dream, sure, but it certainly wasn't from the Lord, and it wasn't his word. And they were so excited and happy to tell everybody their dream, and it was leading people astray. And the Lord is saying, I've not told them these things. I've not revealed those things to them. I've not said those things. They're making it up in their own heart, and they're deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving other people with it. The Lord truly did speak to Jeremiah and Joseph and others in that way at specific times in specific circumstances. However, the false prophets have taken that and they've begun going around saying, listen to what I have to say, and they've made it all up. What is the safeguard to such a thing? How do we protect ourselves from falling into such a trap? Well, the Lord has given us the written and sufficient word of God. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1. We have been given everything we need for life and godliness. You are not missing out on anything if you have the word of God. You can know exactly what he says, exactly what he thinks, exactly what you need. And so if someone comes along and claims they have some dream or word or vision for you, you should say, hold on a second, let me see what the word of God says. And if it says what you're saying, then all I need is the word of God. And if it doesn't say what you're saying, then all I need is the word of God. Either way, God has told me everything I need right here in his word. And so I'm guarded and protected because I have the word of God telling me exactly what he thinks, exactly what he says, exactly what I need for my life and how I can grow more and more like the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on at the end of verse 28, and he uses some illustrations to help us see the emptiness of these false teachers and false preachers and the power and goodness of true and faithful preaching and teaching. He says, "What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" I really like statements like this because I like illustrations. And this illustration is, would you rather have a bunch of chaff, straw, just the remnants of the grain that's usually blown away in the wind, or you use it as filling for making bricks, right? Would you like to feed on the straw, or would you like to feed on grain, the wheat that has been baked into a nice loaf of bread? Like if I sat before you right now, this straw on a plate, and then I gave you this warm, steaming, lovely piece of bread, which one would you dive into? Please don't say the straw. Right? Please don't say the straw. You give that to your animals, right? In other words, you can listen to the false prophets and they're going to give you nothing. It's not sustaining. It's not good. It tastes awful. Or you can listen to my word and it's going to nourish you and feed you and it's fresh and good. Which one? Then the next one. And I love verse 29. I have to say this before we get into it. I don't know about you, I love Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah is a beautiful piece of musical composition. It is powerful, it is quoting the scriptures of the Lord. It was first performed in Dublin, it's brilliant. We get that call out for Ireland in that. Felix Mendelssohn wrote an oratorio similar to the Messiah called Elijah. Do me a favor, look that up and listen to some of it sometime. It is powerful. It's about the life and story of Elijah. And when Elijah is confronting the 450 false prophets of Baal, Mendelssohn puts scriptures in Elijah's mouth, some from the text that we read in Kings, but he actually has Elijah sing these words in the song. It's really amazing. He has him sing, "Is not his word like a fire, like a hammer that breaketh the rock?" And the way that it's performed, it'll keep playing in your head. It's like the Messiah. Once you listen to that, you're like singing that in your house as you're washing dishes for the rest of the week. It's that kind of way. It's a powerful thing. And the imagery is this: God's word is like a fire that purifies and refines. God's word is like a hammer. When you take this piece of ore, you chip away all the rubbish bits of that rock until you get to the fine gemstone at the heart of it. And that's what the word of God does. When you come and listen to it and hear it preached faithfully and truly, it does this work on the rock of our hearts. It chips away and breaks away all of the rubbish. It purifies and refines and burns away all of the nonsense and all the lies that we've told ourselves. And it gets to the core and it takes our hearts and it makes it precious. Because it shapes our hearts and our thoughts and our desires more like our Lord. It shows us we need more patience in our lives. We need more of his love filling us so that we can show it to others. We need more and more of his mercy and grace and help because we can't do this work on our own. We need the Lord's word to purify and shape us into his likeness. That is the imagery that the Lord uses here. But now we turn again to these false prophets in verse 30, and he says that they're plagiarists. He says, "Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor." They are plagiarists. They are stealing the words of the Lord, and they are stealing it and making it their own words, and they are full of lies and twisting. Verse 31, they do not have the Lord's authority. He says, "Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith." I'm against them. They're saying that I said this and I didn't say it. And the Lord says they are not speaking under my authority. He calls them liars in verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. He says, I'm against them because they lie and they lead people astray and they are of no benefit to my people. They don't help my people at all by what they're saying. And finally, his verdict in verse 32, behold, I am against them. I am against them, he says. And he says that he has not sent them or commanded them. And so the Lord makes it very clear, you must not listen to them. You must not allow their teaching to affect you because they are full of deception and lies. The Lord Jesus warned us that in these days many false prophets would arise and deceive many. And so if it is relevant in Jeremiah's day, it is certainly relevant for us today. People are listening to all kinds of ideas and teaching. And the question is, are people speaking on the authority of the Word of God, or are they leading people away from God and His Word? It amazes me that there seems to be, in some parts of the world, a real resurgence of interest in the Word of God. There are people, and even we've seen this on a small scale at the table that we set up outside the market yard. There are people coming and saying, can I have a Bible? I would like a Bible. Someone told us the other week, they came up to the table and was speaking to someone that was there and said, I just want you to know there's two teenage girls down by the river reading Bibles they got from your table. What? Because there's power in this word. And so we need to get the word in the hands of people, and we need to handle it correctly and explain it, because if someone starts off in Deuteronomy, they're going to get really confused. They have to understand what the purpose of the Bible is and how it points us to Jesus again and again. And we'll do that in just a moment, but we have to deal with this last section, and I'm going to do so very concisely because it can get a little confusing in these verses. Let's look at 33 and 34 first. And when this people, or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. So, pause there for a minute. What I believe is happening here, and it will make sense in the following verses as well, is that Jeremiah had gone around for so long saying, this is the burden of the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, this is the oracle of the Lord, this is what the Lord has to say, that people had taken that and had used it as a catchphrase to mock him. So now Jeremiah has all these people going around saying, oh, hey, Jeremiah, what's the burden of the Lord? Yeah, tell us some more. Tell us some more of the burden of the Lord. We want to hear it. Our lives seem to be going pretty well. We've got money, we've got houses, we've got all these things. So tell us the burden of the Lord. And they're mocking him when they say it. And the Lord is fed up with that mockery. It's kind of like today. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, oh, are you one of those born-again Christians? Right? It's the same kind of thing, right? It's become like they don't know what they're saying, because the Lord Jesus himself said, you must be born again, right? It's like, that's what Jesus said, and if you don't understand that, then you don't understand him, and I'd love to share with you what that means, but I can tell by the way you're even saying it, you don't care, you just think, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those born-again Christians? It's like, well, yeah, because Jesus said I needed to be born again, and that happens by repenting of sin and believing on him. I'm born again. But they mock it. And so, too, these people were going around mocking Jeremiah. What is the burden of the Lord? And the Lord says, Jeremiah, now you say to them, what burden? As in, like, what are you talking about? Here's the burden. I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. If that doesn't get your attention, you don't understand and you're not going to even listen to or be concerned about what the burden of the Lord is. What burden? I will forsake you, says the Lord. That is the burden. But they don't understand and they don't want to hear. They just want to scoff and scorn and mock the prophet of God and his word. And so it's the idea is, what's the sad news, Jeremiah? Jeremiah is to say something like, you're the sad news. What's the burden? You're the burden. The Lord will forsake you because you have not heard his word. Verse 35. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For you have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. You see that, Jeremiah? You can say, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? But you're not to mention the burden of the Lord anymore, because their words in rejecting my word has become their burden. Verse 37. And notice, they have perverted, they have twisted, they have corrupted the words of the living God. They're mocking the words of the living God. That's a very serious statement. Verse 37. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the cities that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. In other words, Jeremiah, I've told you to stop saying the burden of the Lord. So if those prophets and priests keep saying the burden of the Lord, then they will know that I have not spoken to them, and the burden of the Lord is this: because they mocked and rejected my word, they will be cast off, and an everlasting shame and reproach will fall upon them. This is the timeless truth from that statement. If you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you mock Christ and his word, you will face eternal punishment. It's a serious thing. And there are many that are in this condition. And what we need to say from this passage is this: the passage is here to show us why we need Jesus. Because there are so many false teachings, false prophets, false ideas that are leading people astray. And the Lord promised in Deuteronomy that he would raise up a prophet that would speak his word. And we come to John chapter 1, and what do we read? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the perfect, sinless prophet that the Father has sent. He is God in human flesh. He is the eternal Word that has taken on flesh to reveal to us, lost, sinful mankind, the grace of God and the truth of God. Look to Jesus for the truth. Jesus says that we need to hear his word, that we need to see what he has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins, that we need to look at his resurrection from the grave and put our trust in him alone to save, and he will save us by his grace. Hebrews says these words: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the true word of God. He came into his own creation and he laid down his life on the cross. He purged our sins by paying for them with his own blood, by suffering in agony through death on a cross. The wrath of God, all that you just read here about the punishment that's coming and the wrath of God and the fury and anger towards sin and wickedness and false prophets, all of that fury fell on Jesus on the cross. You see, the gospel makes sense of the justice of God and the love of God. There is justice because Jesus is punished for our sins. There is love because we are offered forgiveness of our sins. And so we look to Jesus. We see what he has done for us. We see that even on the cross, they're mocking him as a prophet. They are slapping him in the face as he's being tormented, saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" That's the kind of things that man did unto the Lord. And he responds with words like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This morning, if you are an unbeliever and you have not heard the word of God, you have not responded in humbly turning to God and asking him to forgive you, then please consider your need for Christ this morning. Turn to Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Trust in him to save you and forgive you of your sins. He will change your heart and he will give you a new identity and a new purpose as a follower of him. If you are a believer this morning, there's a few application points I would want to draw attention to. The first is this: beware of false teachers. There are many of them. And they are not speaking the word of God correctly and accurately. And they are twisting things. And they are coming up with their own ideas. And we want to say, as believers, we must remain grounded in and committed to the word of God so that we can know when a false teacher is speaking and say, "That is not right. We will not listen to what they're saying." But furthermore, on a personal level, am I in the word of the Lord? Am I coming to his word and letting it do that work to refine me like a fire, to feed me like a loaf of bread, to break up stony ground in my heart and shape it more and more into something that is precious and good in God's sight? That's the work that the word of God does in us. So we need to sit under good preaching. We need to hear the gospel again and again. We need to be in God's word, reading it, and asking the Spirit of God to show us areas of our hearts that are not right and lead us in his way and in his truth. And finally, as we look at our society and all the other teaching that's out there and all the other things that people are following, are our hearts moved with compassion for them, or are we getting increasingly frustrated toward them? Remember what Jeremiah said as he faces these false prophets and the impact they're having on their society. He says, "I am staggering around, overwhelmed, broken because of this." Now, the idea is this: we should be moved with compassion and not become calloused when they mock us, when they scorn us. It happens. We've faced that. People have laughed in my face and told me that I'm ridiculous. And I just say, that's okay. That's right. That's fine. You can say that. I still love you. I still have compassion for you. I still want you to hear this. If you reject it, you reject it. But my heart towards you is one of compassion. And that needs to be our hearts as well. We need God's help to preserve our hearts in that way. So let us come to him now and ask for his grace. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for the good attention of those that are here this morning. There was a lot to cover this morning. It was a long passage, and I'm thankful that it speaks so clearly and so relevantly to the problem of false teaching and false gospels that have gone into this world. Lord, we thank you that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We thank you that the truth of the gospel has turned us away from our sin and turned us to yourself, and we have received mercy and love and forgiveness from you. Help us then to be messengers of that word, of that truth, to a lost world around us. Help us, Lord, never to neglect your word, because we continue to need stony ground broken up, that our hearts might be soft and usable and shaped more and more like Jesus and his example. So please help us, Lord. Please do this gracious work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.